For better or for worse, I've always been a word nerd. And I remember when I learned first the word juxtaposition. That was a good day for me. I know it's embarrassing to me now, but that was very exciting to learn a word like juxtaposition. It just sounds so cool. And what it means is, much like what I just did a moment ago, it means putting two words together that are different, for better or for worse. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. All's fair in love and war are juxtapositions. And I just found every way that I could to use the word juxtaposition. I might remark on the interesting juxtaposition on my mother's plate of a fried pork chop and mashed potatoes or something like that. And I'm sure it was all very irritating for the people around me, but there's a legitimate use in the right hands. There's a legitimate use of juxtaposition. And in our passage, Romans chapter 8 is what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. We're going to continue that this morning as we go through Romans chapter 8. But juxtaposition is very often used in Scripture. It's often used to catch the attention of the reader, to say something in an interesting way. It's used throughout Romans chapter 7 when Paul talks about in verse 22, in Romans 7, joyfully concurring with the law of God in the inner man, but a different law in the members of his body waging war. He talks about, in verse 19, the good that I want, I don't do, but I practice the evil I do not want. And so very skillfully putting those together as we go into Romans 8, where in Romans 8, he talks about how Christ has reversed everything in Romans chapter 7. If you're a Christian, Romans 7 no longer applies to you. You're now in Romans 8. And in Romans 8, he uses juxtaposition throughout that. In verse 3, what the law could not do, God did in His Son. And then on down through the chapter, and so getting into our text for today, Romans 8, 16 and 17, he says, the Spirit, and that's really been our focus in this series of lessons, and it needs to be our focus because there is a misunderstanding among a lot of people when it comes to the Holy Spirit. There is, on the part of many, just a complete desire to not even think about, not even talk about, not even dwell on the Holy Spirit, because we're afraid we'll get into all sorts of error and be like other people. And that's a mistake. And so we really need to understand what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. Here's one thing the Holy Spirit does for us. The Spirit Himself testifies, notice, not to our spirit, but with. When you and I go before God, we are saying to God, we call Him in our prayer, Father. Jesus taught us to say, our Father in heaven. And so when we go to God in prayer and we say, our Father in heaven, Paul says the Holy Spirit is right there too. And as we say, our Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, they're telling the truth. They are your child. The Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. So we have something future to look forward to. We're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now notice how he's going to use juxtaposition. If indeed we what? Suffer with him so that we also may be glorified with him. Notice the two words that Paul uses and how closely he puts them together. This idea of suffering, difficulty, shedding tears, being sad, getting frustrated, sometimes getting angry because of the way things are, death and suffering and difficulty and hardship and loss, and all of those things, next to glorified, being exalted, being praised, being lifted up, being honored, being above. So notice how he puts those two together. He said, well, wait a minute, what? Suffering and glorified, how do those two go together? Well, the fact is, and this is always the case, that being glorified always is preceded by what? It's always preceded by suffering. Being glorified, being exalted, succeeding, being lifted up, being honored is always preceded by suffering. Whether you love this man or hate him, and I've been all over that spectrum. Tom Brady's the greatest, probably the greatest football player of all time. Tom Brady, Troy disagrees. That's where we can have that conversation later. But Tom Brady has won seven Super Bowls. Seven Super Bowls. How in the world did Tom Brady, even up into his 40s, how is he able to operate at such a high level and win at such a high level? It is not by eating and drinking whatever he wants to eat and drink whenever he wants to. And Tom Brady's at the birthday party and everybody else is hogging out on pizza and birthday cake. Tom Brady ain't doing that. Tom Brady's not doing that. Tom Brady is not doing what they're doing. Tom Brady is suffering through a vegan diet with organic lean meat and all that kind of stuff. He's not doing what other people are doing. He's suffering through doing things quite a bit differently. Elon Musk, whatever you might think about Elon Musk, how do you get to become a person worth $2 billion? Billion with a B, $2 billion. How do you get there? You might look at Elon Musk and say, well, this man's on easy street. Everything, no, that's not at all true. You don't get to be worth $2 billion without a backstory of adversity and disappointment and suffering and hardship and late nights and early mornings and all of that stuff. Glory doesn't come without suffering. Stephen King, how do you write 76 books and sell 400 million copies? It is not by sitting on your couch and scrolling through Facebook, I can tell you that. It's not by sitting up to all hours watching TV and then sleeping in the next day. It's with a lot of hard work. Glory always comes through suffering. It always does. It has to. It even did with Jesus himself. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer said, we see Jesus made for a little while lower than angels. What's that talking about? Jesus becoming a man. How much suffering do you think is involved in God becoming a man? In God who can be everywhere at once being in a human body. God who never feels pain, feeling pain. God who never gets hungry, now gets hungry. God who never has to suffer, comes to earth and is brutalized as a human being. That's a lot of suffering. Jesus, made for a little while lower than angels, crowned with what? Glory. How did that happen? Because he suffered. Glory never comes without suffering. In our suffering, we need to hear the message of Romans chapter 8, which is, it's all good. That's not a cliche. It is all good. It really is. Even when we're suffering, it's all good. That's Paul's message in this section of Romans chapter 8. Let's begin by noticing this. The Christian life is made up of three parts. I like that. Don't you? Three parts. Isn't that handy? Isn't that nice and neat how that works? Isn't it crazy how that works? So the Christian life is made up of three parts. A little bit of oversimplification here, but I think this is accurate enough. The Christian life is made up of three parts. When you become a Christian, you were lost and now you are saved. We call that justification. When you became a Christian, you were lost and now you are saved. We call that justification. That's the initial salvation. By the way, why were you able to be justified? Why were you able to go from lost to saved? Because Jesus did what for you? He suffered for you. Suffering is always essential. You were justified. Then, once you become a Christian, you go through a process of sanctification. Sanctification is a... Now, justification is a moment. Justification is a moment. You were lost, and in a moment, you were saved. Sanctification is a process in this context. It begins when you're saved, and you get progressively more like who? Like Jesus. And suffering is part of that. But then there's glorification. The end of the process. What Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 8, the end of the process. is called glorification. This is the end of it. This is when we get everything that God has for us when we are in heaven. So let's talk for a little bit about what Paul is talking about here. Let's talk about the future glorified you. Did you know you're going to be glorified? Did you know that? Did you know that one day you're going to be entirely different than what you are right now? All those limitations, all that popping and cracking that a lot of you are doing when you get up out of a chair, that stuff's going to be gone. All this sort of, and I'm not going to call names or anything, but this kind of is going downhill that some of you, I mean, that's going to be reversed and you're going to be glorified, right? You're going to be glorified. You're going to be amazing. This is what the Bible says. You're going to be powerful. You're going to be spiritual. You're going to be incorruptible. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 15, that in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you're going to be completely changed and completely glorified. The Bible says in 1 John 3, we don't know exactly what that's going to look like, but we will be like Jesus because we'll see him and be transformed into that likeness. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, we're waiting for a Savior from heaven. That's where our citizenship is. And when he comes back, the body of our humble state will be transformed into conformity with the image of his glory. So you and I are going to be glorified. Now, I think most of us know and typically think in these terms. We know that we're going to live in glory, right? You already knew that, didn't you? Sometimes we sing about that. There's a little song that we sing about that. And I hate to put this in your head because it's in my head and it's been driving me crazy. But if I got to do it, you got to do it. You know the song I'm talking about. I'd like to stay here longer than man's allotted days. Now, why in the world anybody wants to stay here longer, I don't know. But this is how the song goes. And watch the fleeting changes of life's uneven ways. But if my Savior calls me to that sweet home on high, I'll live with him forever. What? In glory by and by. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory by and by. I'll sing and tell love story. There, notice it's a position. Notice it's a place we're living. There on high, right? There with my dear Redeemer, no more to die. Oh, yes, I'll live in glory. And so we know that we're going to a place that's glorified. We know this. We know that we're leaving here and going to a place that's glorified. But did you know that not only are you going to live in glory, you will be glory. Did you know that? You will be glorified. I'll give you an example. There's a castle in Kentucky. I know how that sounds. I know how that sounds. But there is an honest to goodness bona fide castle in Kentucky. And they made it into a hotel, and it's got a restaurant in it. And you can go and stay there. Well, when they did that, I mean, this isn't a part of Kentucky where we're from. And we would pass this thing all the time. Every time we pass that thing, and I just salivate. Man, I'd love to go stay in that thing. So a couple of years ago, Tracy got me for my birthday. I think it was for my birthday. Tracy got our family a night stay in that castle. So we got to go stay in the castle. And actually one of like the round turrets on the side of the thing, we got to stay in that thing. It was awesome. A couple of floors in that thing. Had a robe in there. I walked around all the time in a robe. There wasn't a crown. I was hoping no crown. But, I mean, this place was gorgeous. And so we got to go, our family, our Rube Kentucky family, got to go stay in the castle. Do you know what staying in the castle did not do? It did not make me a king. And my name's even David. And I still didn't get to be a king. I'm not royalty. I went and stayed in the castle, but I didn't get to be royalty. I didn't get to be a king. I didn't have servants. I mean, I had the kids, but they're no good. So I got to stay in a castle, but I did not get to become royalty. In fact, the entire time we were there, I just had this feeling. I was afraid somebody's going to walk up behind me and go, you know y'all aren't supposed to be here, right? Y'all need to go home. It didn't happen. We got to stay out our time. But just because we're staying in a castle did not make us royalty. But here's the difference. When you go to heaven, not only are you going to be living in glory, you will be glorified. You will be a glorified. Now, you're not going to be an angel. You're not going to sprout wings and fly around like an angel. You're not going to be God or a god. You're going to be a human. You're going to be you. But you're going to be a glorified you. You're going to be a glorified person. So what are we going to talk about today for just a little bit? What about the future glorified you? First of all, know that there is one. There is a future glorified Maria. Can you imagine Maria glorified? She's a pill right now. Can you imagine what she'll be like glorified? There's a future glorified Tristan and a future glorified Brandy and a future glorified Debbie, right? All of us are going to be glorified in our future. Number one, it's greater than our suffering. That future glorified you is greater than any suffering that you will ever go through. Secondly, that greater glorified you is a source of your suffering. We'll talk about that. And everything that you endure, even your suffering, is leading to the glorified you. Now, why, before we go any farther, why is this important? I think Christianity is often misunderstood here. I think non-Christians, and even some Christians, I think misunderstand something here. A lot of people think that being a Christian is about being miserable right now for your lifetime. You're supposed to be miserable. If you don't walk around looking like you suck on a lemon all the time, then you're doing something wrong. If you laugh too much, if you like church too much, if you have too much fun, right? If you do things that you like, you wear nice clothes, or you have a good time, people look at you like, Christian's not supposed to act that way. Christian's supposed to be miserable here so they can be happy later. That is not true. There is a great deal of abundance, joy, and prosperity now as a Christian. But ultimately, our ultimate reward is going to be us glorified in glory. And that gets us through a whole lot of difficulty here on earth. So, future glorified you is greater than your suffering. Your suffering is nothing compared to the suffering, or your suffering rather, is nothing compared to the suffering that you endure. The glory that, I don't know why I can't get that straight. I'm going to say that one more time, and if I can't get it right, I'm going to sit down. The suffering that you go through is nothing compared to the glory you'll get. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't care how deep the suffering that you endure, the glory is higher. I don't care how intense the suffering is, the glory is more intense. The glory is greater than the suffering. Now, here's how Paul illustrates this. It looks like that Paul is changing topics, but we know that the Bible doesn't work that way. The Bible doesn't just switch topics. So I want you to notice what he says. This is Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed to us. Now notice verse 19. What's the first word in verse 19? For. What does that do? What he's about to say is connected to what he just said. So watch what he does here. What he's going to say is, your glory is so awesome, the entire created universe is waiting for it. I bet you didn't know that. I bet you did not know that. Your glory is so awesome. Yours, that you're going to get, so awesome. The entire created universe can't wait for you to have it because that's going to have a good effect on the universe. Now, he doesn't elaborate on this. And to my knowledge, the Bible doesn't anywhere tell us exactly what it means. But that's what he's saying. When Jesus comes back, in a twinkling of an eye, you're glorified. The entire created universe is going to go, it's about time. We've been waiting on Jean to be glorified for thousands of years. Now that she is, things are better for us. I don't know what that means. I have no idea what that means and how it works. Right? We know that when Jesus comes back, the universe is going to be destroyed by fire. We know that. I don't know how all this works. All I know is what Paul is saying. The entire created universe is waiting for Bill to be glorified. And when Bill is glorified, the universe says, oh, it's about time. After sin, the universe, Paul says, was subjected to futility. After sin, he says, the world was subject to slavery, to corruption. The universe is now in some kind of bondage because of sin. But when Jesus comes back and you're glorified, the universe says, hallelujah. It's about time. I mean, imagine that. Imagine that there's something that's going to happen to you that's going to have an effect on the entire created universe. That's how awesome your future glory is going to be. But there's something else that Paul tells us here, and that is that your future glory is a source of your suffering. Your future glory is a source of your suffering. He tells us in this passage that the Spirit gives us invisible help. Right? We just talked about that. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're children of God. He also tells us in verses 26 and 27. Notice what he says in Romans 8, 26. In the same way, the Spirit, who is that? The Holy Spirit. The Spirit helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like you don't know how to pray? Do you ever want to ask God for something, but you don't know if you should? Do you ever go through anything it's so messed up that every option that you can see is a bad one, and you have got no idea what to ask God for? You don't know how to pray. Well, Paul tells us in reality, you don't ever really know how to pray. Really, you don't ever know how to pray, really. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When you pray, what's going up to God is like, and it, what does that mean? The Spirit's up there listening, and the Spirit says, oh, I hear what Kim is saying, here's what she means. And the Father says, okay, I got it. We can do something with that. I don't know how that works, but that's what he says. The Holy Spirit is constantly active behind the scenes. But he also talks a lot in this passage about the Holy Spirit's visible help. The Holy Spirit does a lot of things we can't see, but he also does a lot of things we can see. The most important passage about that might be Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Which talks about what? The fruit of the Spirit. The most important passage about what the Spirit does for us that we can see is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit. In other words, how do you know that the Holy Spirit is living in you? Because you get chills? Because you feel warm and fuzzy? Because you're able to do some miracle? How do you know? You know the Spirit is living in you when you exhibit what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Did I miss one? I think I missed one. You know what I'm saying. You know what I'm talking about. When we see these things, we know the Spirit is at work. But here's the problem with that. Well, let me put it this way. You know what my favorite thing in an ice cream shop is? An ice cream shop has something that no other food place has. You know what it is? That little spoon. You know what I'm talking about? When you go into an ice, if I walk into an ice cream shop and there's not a cup with a bunch of little spoons, I know I'm in the wrong place. That's not an ice cream shop I want to be in. What are those little spoons for? Those little spoons are for sampling. You get a little taste of some ice cream that, now I don't know why other places don't have this, How come Longhorn doesn't have a sampling spoon? Let me try the ribeye. Now try the sirloin. You can try the shrimp. I'll try the salmon. I don't know why they don't do that, but they don't. Ice cream shop's the only place with that. And so what do? You take the little spoon. They give you a little sample so you can try it. Now, why are you sampling that? What's the purpose of the sample? So you can decide to have the whole thing. The sample's really good, but it's nothing compared to 3 scoops of mint chocolate chip in a cup, not a cone, in a cup with hot fudge, whipped cream, and no maraschino cherry. Those are the nastiest things that God ever made. Why in the world he made maraschino cherries, I don't know. But what you want is all of it. So you take a little sample, but if all you ever got was samples, how happy would you be? If all you got was you walk in, pay $5, here's a little spoon. That's not good enough. You're going to be disappointed and sad. Here's what I'm saying. When the Holy Spirit gives us things like love and joy and peace, these things are only samples. The love that you have because of the Holy Spirit is only a sample. All right, think about it. The love that you feel for other people is not perfect. The love that you experience from other people is not perfect. And sometimes that love comes to an end. How do you feel? You feel sad. How do you feel when somebody you love treats you with hate? You feel sad. So you have this experience of the Holy Spirit, but it's not perfect. And so what are you doing? You're longing for the whole experience. Same thing with joy. When you feel joy, that joy is not perfect. When you feel happiness, that is not perfect. One of my favorite things to do in the whole world, one of the things that brings me more joy than anything, is taking a road trip with my family. I love piling in Tracy's car and taking a road trip with our family. Man, we have so much fun. There's so much joy. We sing, we laugh, we talk, we eat. It's awesome. But it's not all awesome. It's not all great. There's some parts of it that, frankly, aren't so joyful. It's not joyful listening to Isaiah fuss about me having to stop and use the bathroom all the time. That's not fun. First of all, it's not fun to have to do it, and it's really not fun to hear Isaiah gripe about it all the time. That kind of gets on my nerves. And it doesn't always smell fun either, I can tell you that. Family road trips don't always smell fun. For some reason, my family loves Funyuns. I don't know why that is. That's bad enough. When you open a bag of Funyuns in a smallest vehicle with four or five people in there, that's smelly. And then you add in Twizzlers, and you add in salt and vinegar potato chips, and it's really nasty. By the time you've driven 13 hours, it's bad. So I love a family road trip. I love piling the car. It's so joyful. But it's not all joyful. It's not all fun. That's the way our experience of joy is. The Holy Spirit allows us to have joy, but it's on a little bitty ice cream spoon. And he says, I'm going to give you a little of it. And all that makes us do is want more of it. Same thing with peace. Whenever we have peace, we don't ever have perfect peace. Even when things are the most peaceful they can be, when everything is peaceful in your life and you're calm and content, and what are you worried about? When's it going to end? When's the other shoe going to drop? When's it going to come crashing down? Because peace is never perfect. Even the good things the Spirit does cause us suffering as we long for our future glory. Well, finally, our future glorified self is actually the result of our suffering. Paul tells us in this passage, Romans 8:28, a lot of people's favorite Bible verse, Romans 8:28. All things do what? All things work together. For what? For good. Now, not for everybody, but to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Everything in your life is working together for your blessing, for your good. Now, some of it you can see. Some of it is obvious. Some of it makes sense. But there are some things that you're going through right now that you cannot see how they're working for your good. It looks all bad. That thing with your kids, that thing with your spouse, that thing with your money, that thing with your health couldn't possibly be working toward what's good. And yet what? What did Paul say? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And guess what? It always has been. It always has been. Now, this is something else that Paul says that he doesn't really elaborate on. But I want you to notice what he says in verse 29. He says, Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. People will sometimes ask me, do you believe in predestination? Absolutely. Don't you? It's right there in the Bible. And it's not the only place in the Bible. Do you believe in predestination? 1,000%. It's right there in the Bible. Now, do I believe what a lot of people do with it? Some arbitrary decision that God makes about who'll be saved and who'll be lost and there's nothing you can do to affect it? No, that's not biblical predestination. I'm not sure that we can fully understand everything that he's saying here, but here's what we can understand. Those that God foreknew, before you became a Christian, God knew that you would. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. He determined ahead of time to become conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. These whom he predestined, he called. These whom he called, he justified. These whom he justified, he glorified. Paul puts it in the past tense to make it real. He's talking about our future glory. I don't know how predestination works. I used to worry about that. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me how it works. All I know is this. Before you were ever born, God was looking ahead, and God was seeing you, and God was working everything that happened for your salvation and your ultimate glory. That's all I need to know. That's all you need to know. Everything is always working for your good. I'll take out your songbook and turn to the invitation song, and we'll sing that in just a moment. Ray, what was the number again? 280. Number 280 will be our invitation song. We'll sing that in just a moment. Tonight, Lord willing, we will be in Newport at 6 o'clock, and we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27, Jesus calming the storm. What do you think is the point of that account? What do you think Matthew intended to convey to us when Matthew talked to us about Jesus calming the storm? Probably not what you have been told. And we'll talk about what that is tonight, Lord willing, in Matthew chapter 8. Next week, we'll continue our study of Romans chapter 8 and finish up with verses 31 to 39. But for now, we will have our songbook out and be ready to sing that song. I just want to wrap up by thinking again about the verse that we talked about a moment ago, Romans 8 and verse 28. All things work together for good. All things. The health problem, the money problem, the relationship problem. All things work together for good to who? To those who love the Lord. All things are working together for those who are saved. For those who are not saved, everything is working against you. For those who are not saved, everything is working against you. The temptation for the Christian is to see the hardship as an evidence of bad things. The temptation for the non-Christian is to see the good things as evidence that everything is okay. The temptation for the Christian is to see the good things as evidence that everything is okay. My marriage is good. My kids are good. My business is good. My health is good. Everything's going well, so everything must be fine. All of those things are working against the non-Christian. All of those things are causing the non-Christian to be complacent, to not think carefully and deeply about their relationship with God and what they need to do. If you are not a Christian, everything is working against you. And there's only one way to fix that, and that is to become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, we'd love to help you to do that this morning, or to answer your questions from the Scripture if you have questions or obstacles or challenges. If you are a Christian and there's some way that we can help you to deal with those sufferings, if you do not properly deal with them, they will destroy you. One of the tools that God gave is the church to help you to deal with your problems. We'd love to do that this morning. Love to talk to you privately after church. You can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.